That had to be amazing. They were in relationship. But it goes beyond that. Before God made Adam, do you remember what he said? Let us make man in our image. Okay, who is he talking to? He's not talking to people. He didn't make us yet. He's not talking to the angels as far as we can see, because it doesn't appear they have any involvement in creation. There's only one other possible alternative. He's talking to himself. Because remember, we serve one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's talking to himself. Because even in himself, God is a relationship. God is community. And he wants us to live in relationship. Remember when he just had Adam, he said it's not good for him to be alone. All us guys know this. Come on, most of us have been rescued by our wives, let's just face it. So what did he do? He created woman. And he created them for relationship, that they would be in relationship with each other. And of course, then we had the fall and the relationship was broken. But God was still all about relationships. Eventually, he sent his only son into the world to reconcile that relationship. And you remember what Jesus said to us, right? They will know you are my disciples by the way you love one another. He is all about relationships. God is all about relationships. And Jesus is fully God, and he's fully man. And this gives us a really interesting perspective, right? Because the fully God side of him knows exactly what he expects from us. He knows how he wants us to love each other. He knows how he wants us to relate to each other. He knows how he wants us to fix our conflicts with each other. He knows all of that, fully God. The fully man part of him knows how hard that's going to be. And so he begins to teach. Now remember, we're going to talk about a parable eventually here tonight. And the parables are simple stories that Jesus used to help believers, people with ears to hear, to understand complicated things. And there's few things that are more complicated than relationships and conflict. And remember, we said when we look at these parables, we need to look at who he's talking to. Well, tonight, this is kind of an easy one, because it looks like he's talking mainly to his followers, mainly to his disciples. And he's talking to them about conflict resolution. And it's a beautiful thing. The first thing you need to know, though, is this is for the church. This is not necessarily for the rest of the world. This is for the church. And if you don't believe me, look at the first three words of the passage. If your brother or sister, that's it. We can just stop right there. That tells us this is about brothers and sisters in Christ. This is about the church. And we'll get more into it a little bit later, because there's even more proof later on. But he says, if your brother or sister sins against you, what are you supposed to do? Go to him. Just between the two of you. Have a conversation. Don't build an army. Don't get a whole bunch of people on your side first. Go to him. Have a conversation. Now, how many of you know there has been at least one time in your life where you had a situation that blew way out of proportion that could have been fixed very easily with one conversation? Very early on, maybe after you've had time to cool off just a little bit, but you didn't let it fester, you had the conversation, the relationship was reconciled, because that's what this whole passage is about, reconciling relationships. If we had a conversation, we could fix it. So why don't we? And I think it comes down to a question. What if they don't listen? Right? And Jesus, being Jesus, knows we're going to have this question. And so he answers it. If they won't listen, take a mediator, one or two witnesses along is what he says. But basically, I think what he means is take a mediator, a neutral party. Someone who will sit down between the two of you and listen to both sides of the story and help you to come to reconciliation, because it's all about reconciling relationships. And you know this would work. Sometimes the best thing you can do is take somebody who's not involved, who can hear both sides of the story, who can come together between the two of you and say, this is what you need to do. And it would work. So why don't we do it? It comes down to two reasons this time. The first one is pride. Because let's face it, we don't want to take that neutral party between us and the person we're having a problem with. They hear both sides of the story, and they determine, no, it's you that's wrong. We don't want that. And secondly, what if they won't listen? And Jesus knows we're going to ask that question, and so he answers it. If they won't listen, take it before the church. This is why this only works for the church. If you're having a problem with your unbelieving neighbor, and you say, we can't work this out, you got to come to my church so we can get this fixed. I have news for you. They're not coming. This is for the church. I mean, don't get me wrong. Please invite your friends to church. Please don't do it in the middle of a fight. But I digress. Take it before the church. Here's what this does not mean. In case anybody's thinking this, here's what this does not mean. This doesn't mean you're sitting in your pew on Sunday morning chomping at the bit for him to announce joys and concerns. And you get a hold of that microphone, you say, you're not going to believe what he did. That's not what this means. Take it before the church means taking it to your church leaders, your deacons. Having the church come together, the leadership of the church come together to help you to reconcile this relationship. And it's a beautiful thing. And if both parties are under the authority of the local church and under God, they should be able to come together with the church leadership, and we should be able to make the decisions and come up with the ideas that would help them to fix this relationship. So why don't we do it? This is going to sound like a broken record. What if they won't listen? And Jesus takes care of that too. He says, if they don't listen, treat them like a pagan or a tax collector. We're finally able to write this jerk out of our lives, right? Well, I don't know. Think about this for a minute. We read this in the book of Matthew. We see two things. He says pagans and tax collectors. Well, first of all, the pagans. The pagans in this context are people who do not know the God of Israel, right? They're the people outside the faith. They would be the pagans. But then we come to the tax collectors. And some people hear that and they don't get it, right? Because I know I don't like to pay my taxes either. I'll just be honest. But they come in handy. They do a lot of good things. And people who are tax collectors in our day and age are honorable people. I think in some cases they run for that office, and it's an honorable profession. But if you're thinking that way, you're thinking like a 21st century American. If you were a first century Jew, you would be thinking differently. See, in the first century, they're under the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, basically, if they call a tax collector, they call a tax collector out of a people group. If you're Jewish, your tax collector is a Jewish person working for the Roman government. In other words, you don't like him, because he's working for the enemy. But it gets worse. The Romans had this rule. Say Pam owes 20%. My job as the tax collector is to get her 20%. But then the Roman government says, oh, and anything you can get over 20%, that's yours to keep. That didn't set up too much corruption. It was awful. It was a terrible system. So is Jesus, when he says treat them like a pagan or a tax collector, is he saying we can write them out of our lives? Well, Matthew 18, that's in the book of Matthew. You know who wrote the book of Matthew? I'll give you a hint. It's not a trick question. It's Matthew. Anybody remember what Matthew did before he became a disciple of Jesus? He was a tax collector. So is the reformed, redeemed tax collector telling us to write off the tax collectors? I don't think so. Who said this? Jesus. What about the pagans? What did Jesus do for pagans? He died for them. Is he saying write off the pagans? I don't think so. I think what Jesus is saying to us is this. If your brother or sister won't listen to you, they won't listen to the neutral mediator, they won't even listen to the church, maybe they're not a brother or sister yet. Maybe they need to be added back into the mission field. Maybe you need to keep sharing the gospel with them. But I know he's not saying write them off. Because he's all about relationships. He wants to heal relationships. He wants to fix relationships. From there, he starts talking about what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. He's talking to his disciples. These will be the leaders of the new church. He's telling them an important thing. He's about to give them serious authority. And he wants them to remember where their authority comes from. Toward the end of the passage, he says a verse that's been misquoted over and over and over again. Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I'll be there in their midst. Now, very loving people have used this on me. Because when we had a church plant, there were times where we had 30, 40, 50 people. There were a couple times where we had four. And I was one of the four. And I was trying to act like I was not discouraged, but I'm not that good an actor. And one of my very loving people would always come up at me and say, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. And I know they were trying to comfort me, and I appreciated it, but that's not what that means. You know how I know? Because I'm a born-again Christian. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Here's what that means. When I asked Jesus to come into my heart, he came into my heart. And he doesn't leave. So wherever I go, he goes. It doesn't need to be two or more. If I'm there, he's there. If you're there, he's there. So what is he talking about? He's telling these leaders of the church that when you come together in my name over these hard decisions, I will help you. I will help you to help these people. I will help you to reconcile their relationships. I will help you. I will be there. I will be with you. Gather together in my name. Ask me to help you to discern these things. That's what he means. And that's pretty much the end of the teaching. But remember, the disciples are there. Now, I have three favorite people in the Bible. First one's Jesus. No surprises there. Second one is Paul. Because Paul was just really cool. He wrote all kinds, he wrote the books of the New Testament. He was tough beyond belief. He moved forward regardless. But then there's that third guy. His name is Peter. I love Peter. Because where all those other two guys, they're kind of up here. Peter sometimes reminds me of me. Now he's better than me, but he reminds me of me. Because he's impulsive. And sometimes he acts before he thinks. And sometimes he speaks before he thinks. And he's the guy who goes charging in. And yeah, he's the guy who messes up from time to time. But if he messes up, he learns from it and bounces back twice as good. Peter is an awesome guy. He's a powerful, strong guy most of the time. Except when he's around Jesus. When he's around Jesus, it changes. When Peter is around Jesus, he's like a puppy. He's bouncing around. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, look at this. He wants to impress Jesus. He wants to make sure that he is always in Jesus' will. And when he speaks out of turn, remember he says, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. And he says, okay, then wash all of me. He always goes over and above. Well, Peter's here, and he's listening to Jesus' teaching, and he gets it. He starts to understand what all of this is ultimately about. And so he's over here going, oh, Jesus, over here. How many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Got to understand, Peter thinks he's doing really good. Because the Pharisees said you had to forgive somebody 3 times. And after you forgave them the 3rd time, you could write them off. They were dead to you. It was over. Peter is volunteering to do double what the Pharisees asked for plus one. Now, if you go into work and your boss asks you to do something and you give him double plus one, that's a good day. Peter's request should be really, really, really impressive. But Jesus just kind of goes, no, Peter, not 7 times, but 77 times. And depending on your translation, 70 times 7, 490 times. But how many of you know this is not really about a number? What Jesus is saying is, I want you to forgive. And then I want you to forgive some more. And then I want you to keep on forgiving until you lose count. And then I want you to keep right on forgiving over and over and over again. This might be Jesus' hardest teaching. Why would he ask that of us? Because that's what he does for us. And if we want to be like him, we need to forgive and forgive and forgive. And then he launches into his parable. He starts off talking about a ruler, a master, a guy with servants. And he's about to call his servants to him to settle accounts. The first guy he calls to him owes him 10,000 talents. Some of your Bibles say bags of gold. I like talents better. We'll get into that tomorrow night. I did research because I wanted to find out how much a talent was worth. I went to Bible dictionaries, I went to commentaries, I went to online resources. I went everywhere you could imagine to find out what a talent is worth. Do you know what I found out? I still don't know. One source said a talent's worth $1,000. That's a lot of money. Another source said a talent was worth a year's wages. That's even more. Another source said a talent was worth 20 years' wages. That's a whole lot. How much does this guy owe? Well, let's do the math. As soon as I say let's do the math, some of your eyes just glaze over. But if he owes his master 10,000 talents, and a talent is $1,000, he owes his master $10 million. That's a lot of money. If a talent is 20 years' wages, he owes his master 200,000 years' wages. I'm pretty sure he's not going to live that long. But that's the point. Because remember, this isn't a true story. It's an illustration. It's a simple story Jesus used to help believers to understand something complicated. Jesus has just created an unpayable debt. And that is precisely his point. The debt that he owes is the debt that we owe, and the debt that we owe is unpayable. It's unpayable. We couldn't pay it on our own if we tried. Now, in our day and age, if you have a debt that you can't pay, you have options. You can declare bankruptcy. You can get one of those debt consolidation loans. You can get people to write off part of your debt. You can do a lot of these things. Probably not 200,000 years' wages worth, but you can do some of these things. In Jesus' day, it wasn't like that. If you had a debt you couldn't pay in Jesus' day, they threw you in jail. Or they sold you into slavery until your debt could be paid. Sometimes they threw you into jail and sold your family into slavery until the debt was paid. This guy has a debt that could never, ever be repaid if they sold everybody he ever met. Think about that. That debt is huge. And he has only one resource. He has only one option. And that is to throw himself on the mercy of the master. Master, take pity on me, and I'll pay you back everything. And how many times have we said that to God? Oh, come on, you know you do this. God, if you'll get me out of this, I will. Fill in your favorite promise here. And you know you can't. And he knows you can't. But we do it anyway. That's what this guy is doing. He throws himself on the mercy of the master. And the master forgives the debt. He walks into that room owing his master 200,000 years' wages, and he walks out scot-free. He has no debt. Everything is gone. He is free. And he's happy for about 2 minutes. And then he's walking down the street, and he sees a guy who owes him, I think, 500 denarii. You know how much that was? That's worth? Neither do I. Think somewhere between $50 and $500, okay? It's a definitely payable debt. But at this point, he can't pay it. And the guy looks at him and says, oh, yeah, well, I should ask for the money back, but I just had this huge debt forgiven, so I'm going to forgive him. That's what he does, right? No! No, he grabs him by the throat. He puts him up against the wall. He says, pay me what you owe me and pay it now. How quickly we forget. And this is where he's like me. Because I have an inability. I have the inability to do something stupid without somebody else seeing it. And so does he. Because all the other servants see what he is doing to this guy. And so, of course, he forgives him then, right? No. He throws him in jail till the debt can be paid. And the servants tattle. They go back to the master. They tell him what happened. The master calls him back. So let's see if I got this straight. I just forgave you 200,000 years' wages, and you couldn't forgive him $50. And then he reinstates the debt. And Scripture says, Jesus ends the parable by saying, he threw him in jail to be tortured until the debt could be paid. And the debt can never be paid. He's going to be tortured for the rest of his life. And then Jesus says, what might be the scariest words in all of Scripture. He says, and that is how your heavenly Father will treat you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Is he saying if you can't forgive, you can't be forgiven? Well, when he taught us to pray, what did he say? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a connection between our forgiveness and our ability to forgive. But that led me into a scarier thought. Does that mean if you can't forgive, you lose your salvation? Matt, you might have to change your sermon next week if you disagree with this. Because I've battled with this back and forth. And I've come to a conclusion. And I think I'm right, but I might be wrong. I think the answer to that question is no. I don't think your salvation is dependent on your ability to forgive. Here's why. Because if my salvation is dependent on my ability to forgive, then forgiveness is a work. A work I do to earn my salvation. And I can't earn my salvation because I'm not saved by works. I'm saved by grace. So I don't think you lose your salvation if you can't forgive. Again, I could be wrong. But that's what I think. I don't think you lose your salvation because you can't forgive. So is what Jesus said wrong? I don't think so. Close your eyes for a minute. Now picture somebody you can't forgive. Somebody you've had a hard time forgiving. Do you have that person's picture in your mind? If you do, you can open your eyes. Some of you might not have that person. That's good. But some of you are thinking about somebody that has just infuriated you. Now let me ask you a question. What happens every time you think about that person? Are you happy? What happens every time you see that person? Do you get angry? I think I would. But it goes deeper than that. Every time you think about that person, every time you see that person, don't you relive what they did to you over and over and over again? And by the way, if you don't forgive, that will happen for the rest of your life. And how much different is that than being tortured? We need to forgive. We need to forgive because Jesus said so, but here's another thing you need to realize. Forgiveness is for you. God gave us forgiveness so that we could be free. He gave us forgiveness so that we don't have to live through the hurt anymore. We can let it go. Now, here's what forgiveness does not mean. Forgiveness does not mean you don't call the police if a crime has been committed. You can still do that and be a forgiving person. Forgiveness does not mean you go back to somebody who's abusing you. Forgiveness does not mean you allow yourself to be harmed. Please understand that. Here's what forgiveness means. Forgiveness is you going to the Father and saying, I can't deal with this anymore. I have been through this as much as I possibly can. I can't make this better. I can't make anything better with this. I can't do any more with it. And so I give it to you. And I give that person to you. If you want to forgive them, if you want to heal them, if you want to draw them into your kingdom, so be it. If you want to beat them down and torture them forever, so much the better. No. Don't really think that. You're not really forgiving if you do. We give them to God. And then we can walk away free. Free to get on with our lives. Free to not have to deal with that thing over and over and over again. We can be free. So the question for tonight is, who do you need to forgive? That person you imagined in your mind, that might be a good place to start. If I face plant on this tarp, it's going to be really funny. Let's try to fix that. Who do you need to forgive? Give them to God and be free. Some of you need to forgive God. I can almost hear the rumble in the room. You might want to say to me, Dave, God could never do anything wrong. God is perfect. There is no reason he would ever need my forgiveness. And you're right. So why are you mad at him? Because somebody in a room this size probably is. I was mad at him. And I was a pastor of a church while I was mad at him. That's not easy. When I was 40 years old, I had a heart attack. And I had a heart attack while I was pastoring a church. And I was laying in a hospital bed wondering what was going to happen to my 10-year-old son and my wife. And I was mad at God. I was working. I mean, I was really working. I was working full-time at a day job, and then I'd come home, and I'd work on my church. And I'd usually get 3 or 4 hours of sleep, and then I'd get up, and I'd take on a bunch of caffeine, and I'd go to work. And I'd get home from work, and I'd start working on the church again, and I'd keep doing it, and I'd keep doing it, and I'd keep doing it. And I looked at God and say, why did you let this happen to me? After all I'm doing for you, why would you let this happen to me? And I felt that way for months. And then one day, I came to the end of it. And I said, God, I don't know why you left it happen, but I forgive you. And it was in that moment that I really felt him in my spirit. And here's what I believe he said to me. David, who asked you to work that hard? Because it wasn't me. Who asked you to do all that stuff? Because it wasn't me. Who told you this all depended on you? Because it doesn't. It depends on me. And you depend on me. See, I had to forgive him, not because he needed my forgiveness, but because I needed to ask him to forgive me. But before I could do that, I needed to forgive him. So if you're at a place where you need to forgive God, it's okay. He understands. He knows you don't get it. So forgive him. And then ask him to forgive you. And then there's one other person. This person, probably a lot of you need to forgive. This person's choices have messed you up more than any other person. This person has done things that make you wonder, how could you do that? Why would you do that? You are messing us up. Why would you do that? You know who that person is, right? That person is you. You need to forgive yourself. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, can I tell you, he has already forgiven you. And if you keep bringing it up, that's you. He has already forgiven you. He loves you. He has put it as far as the east is from the west. I love that illustration because as long as you're going east, you can never go west. It's as far away as it can be. But we just have to keep going east and not keep going west and bringing it up again. He has left it go. You keep bringing it up. Forgive yourself and be free. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness. And it always will. And if you're bitter, you won't get healing. And it gets kind of like being tortured. And by the way, you're not that much fun to be around either. You need to forgive. Not because the other person deserves it. Don't worry about whether or not they deserve it. God's got deserve under his control. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Hallelujah. It's not about what they deserve. It's about you being free. Oh, and by the way, being obedient to God, which never hurts. God loves you. He loves you so much. I keep saying, he gave his only son for you. No one else would do that, but he did. That's how much he loves you. And if you've asked him, he forgives you. And if you haven't asked him, what are you waiting for? Ask him to forgive you, because he will. He knows we're not perfect. He knows we're broken. And he will meet us right where we need to be. You've been forgiven. Now you need to forgive. Let's pray. God, thank you for each one here. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the way you care about us, for the way you love us, and for the way you forgive us. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help us to forgive others. Lord, I pray that if there's any of us holding something against you, that you would help us to forgive you. And Lord, lastly, help us to remember that we've been forgiven and help us to forgive ourselves. God, help us in our moment of struggle. Help us to put bitterness behind us and walk through this world in joy and forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please join in singing our our concluding hymn, 151, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. And will you rise, please?
But now it is. Because here's what you all need to remember, brothers and sisters. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and we reflect Jesus' light into our world. There are many forces in this world that would love to keep us nose to nose with our noses out of joint. But that is not what he wants for us. There are many forces, but they all come from the same one. That would keep us nose to nose with our noses out of joint, but there is one who laid down his life to set us free. Brothers and sisters, this week, live in freedom. Forgive who you need to forgive. Trust him with them and move on in his light and his peace. Amen.